We're going to read the word of the living God now in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, and we're going to run through into the second verse of chapter 5. It's on page 827 in the Bibles around on the seats. You'll notice as we start that Paul begins, "So." It's important we realise that there's a context to all this. And Mike's going to be unpacking that context for us in a minute. There's a reason Paul says all these things which now follow. So page 827, Ephesians 4, verse 17. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely, you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God."
Thank you, John. Let's pray. Father, we go on thanking you for your word to us. We thank you that because you love us, you haven't left us guessing about what you're like or what you want of us, but you have spoken. And we pray as we look at these verses together that by your Spirit you would open our eyes again to see what you have done, to see what it means to be your children, and to see again how you call us to live, and to see the wonder of that. And we pray that for the honour of your name in this world. Amen. Imagine a world where enemies become friends, where strangers become family. Imagine a world where we're all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds, but our differences are nothing besides what we have in common. We are one. A beautiful unity. And it's a beautiful unity because it's not uniformity. We're not all the same. In our life together, we've all got a different part to play, which means everyone is needed. Everyone is valued. A world where even when things go wrong, people are, chapter 4, verse 2, completely humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love. Imagine a world like that. I think that is the world just about everyone I know dreams of. But then when I say, do you want that? You want that? A world like that? Come and be part of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. My friends who are not Christians just laugh. They just laugh. They just say, Mike, don't you read the news? Religion doesn't unite the world in love. Religion is what causes all the conflict. Isn't that why our friends are sometimes not even interested? They don't even want to give the claims of Christ a look. And it kind of rubs off on us in our own commitment to Christ. Because it means we don't want to be too keen, too radical, because we all know what happens when religion gets radical. First off, we've got to keep remembering, when we hear this sort of chat about religion, we've got to keep remembering that Paul is not talking about religion in general. He's talking very specifically about the God who has made himself known through Jesus Christ. And his claim is the only way for there to be real love between people is for people to live for Jesus Christ. You say, what? Well, let's have a look at what he says. I'm going to look at it in three chunks. First of all, verses 17 to 19 of chapter 4. And he reminds his readers, he says, you are not what you were. You are not what you were. He knows it's tempting to look around the world with a kind of envy. Our friends seem to be having so much fun. They seem to be so free. And he says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are the people who are not Christians. He's saying, that's what you used to be, but you are not what you were. I think the danger is we think of Jesus Christ as a bit like the icing on the cake. So we live our lives, we have all kinds of values and ambitions and habits and priorities that we've picked up over the years. And then we get Jesus, the icing on the cake. Same basic cake, it's just a little bit more sort of sparkly on top. And Paul says, no, meet Jesus Christ. It's about a whole new cake. It's about a whole new you. And so I tell you this. You must not live as the Gentiles. That's not who you are anymore. And notice it's really strong. He insists on it in the Lord. Why does he insist? Well, verse 17, as John was saying earlier, verse 17 all follows on from chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. He's been talking about how God has called us to live together as one under the rule of Christ to show the world that Jesus is Lord. And what he's saying is, if we live as the culture around us does, with the old cake, with all its values and ambitions and priorities and ways, then this beautiful community that God is building will fall apart, will come crashing down. You say, really? Sounds a bit harsh. Look at verse 18. That sums up the issue. See, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. If you kind of read the verse backwards, you see his argument. It starts with hard hearts. They are people who reject God. And that leads, do you see, to ignorance. Ignorance is when you don't know. They don't know God. Which means they end up separated from the life of God. They don't live as God created us to live. They end up in the dark. Like cockroaches scuttle away from the light, our hearts run from the living God. Running are rarely intellectual. There's this guy I came across recently called Jay Budzveski. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce his name. Budzveski, something like that. He's an American philosopher and ethicist anyway. And he says this, very striking thing. He says, the main reason I was a nihilist, the reason that tied all these other reasons together, was sheer mulish pride. I didn't want God to be God. I wanted Jay Budzveski. He knew how to pronounce his own name, okay? I don't, but he did. I wanted Jay Budzveski to be God. I see that now, but I didn't see it then. You see what he's saying? The bottom line is, I didn't want God to be God. The bottom line is, I didn't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And that is an idea that's dominated our culture for the last 300 years. It said the way for human beings to flourish is to get rid of this whole idea of God and grow up and decide for ourselves how we want to live. It's an idea I found in the letters column of yesterday's Guardian. One correspondent was very annoyed at a friend of hers talking about being children of God. This whole idea of being children, being people who are dependent on someone else, doing what someone else tells us to do. She thought that was so immature. And she said, being an atheist is about taking responsibility for our own actions. In other words, doing what we want to do. And of course, it sounds very enlightened. But go that way and you end up in the dark. You end up in verse 19. Do you see it? Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They've lost all sensitivity to what God says is right and wrong, so we just do what we want. We do what we feel like doing. And once we start, there is no stopping us. We rush headlong into a continual, do you see what he says? Lust for more. I want what I want, and I want more and more and more of it. As the publicity for the Wolf of Wall Street says, and more is never enough. And you say, hold on. I mean, isn't he just sort of exaggerating for effect? Well, Paul is not claiming that everyone is an axe murderer. He's not saying that. Yes, there is kindness and there is bravery and there is love in our world, but it stands out. It's like a sunny day in an English winter. You know, it shines against the backdrop of a world that's pretty dark, pretty brutal. And it's brutal because of the dynamic of the unconverted heart. I don't want to do what God wants. I want to do what I want. And the point is, the human heart ends up wanting some pretty dark and brutal things. I want your land. I want your body. I want your wallet. Even I want your parking space gets pretty brutal. I want to get drunk, and I don't care about the consequences. I want you, I don't care if you're married. I want it cheap, so I don't care what they get paid to make it. I want to park here, I don't care if it blocks the road, because I have a delivery of cheese I want to pick up. I want. And there are things I want, and there are things I don't really want. So if you are not kind of in, then I don't want to be seen talking to you. If you no longer make me laugh, then I don't want to be married to you anymore. If I don't want you to know the truth, I'll tell a lie. And if you annoy me and I don't want to be nice to you, I'll be mean to you. You see, this is the tension at the heart of our culture. On the one hand, everyone longs for peace. We do. On the other hand, everyone insists on the right to do what I want. And the two just don't fit together. Because the fact is, we want some pretty destructive things. And that's why, says Paul, I insist, do not live like the Gentiles. Live like them, and it's totally at odds with what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is building us together as one. Live like Gentiles, borrow the ways of the culture around us, just do what we want, just treat people as we want, just speak as we want, and church life will be brutal. It'll be brutal. And the world will not see that Jesus is the Lord who is bringing people together in a beautiful harmony, because this beautiful community he is building will come tumbling apart. See what Paul's saying? Jesus is not the icing on the cake. He called us to bake a whole new cake, totally new ingredients, totally new life, because it's a totally new you. That's the second thing. First was, you are not what you were. The second thing is, remember who you are. Do you see what he says? This is verses 20 to 24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You didn't come to know Christ just by doing what you want. It wasn't just another thing you're into to see what you can get out of it. You came to know him, do you see verse 21, when someone taught you the truth about him. You were ignorant. You didn't know the truth, but someone taught you the truth, and that changed everything. Whole new cake. And you see what the change is? Coming to know Christ changed who you are. Do you see? There was an old self, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And now there is a new self, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Now we need to be clear from the rest of Ephesians that this is not something we pull off by ourselves. Go the way of living for what we want, and we get addicted. More is never enough. Paul has said earlier, we are slaves. And we can't set ourselves free. That's why the good news is Jesus Christ has come to set us free. Go the way of living for what we want, and it means we walk away from the God who is life. We end up separated from him, which means we end up dead. The dead can't bring themselves to life, but the good news is God has raised us to life. Think of those verses we looked at the beginning. So it's very, very clear, Paul says, it's very, very clear, we're not people who've just turned over a new leaf. We have been given a new life. The Creator has recreated us. And you see what for? Verse 24. To put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God is righteous. God is holy. We have been recreated to be like him. And being like him is the reason we are on the planet. Our culture says the way for human beings to flourish is throw off the idea of God, do what you want, live for yourselves. Yeah? The Bible says the way for human beings to flourish is recognize the God who made us and do what he wants. Live for him. Be like him. And that is the reason we are on this planet. That is the life we were created for. That's what we walked away from. And now do you see what a Christian is? A Christian is not someone who's just got a slightly different set of moral values to everyone else, a kind of list of thou shalt nots that they're more or less trying to stick to. That is not a Christian. A Christian is someone who, by a miracle of God, has been restored to what it means to be a human being. Someone who's been given a whole new identity. We've seen it in chapters 1 to 3. We get little snapshot reminders of it now in chapters 4 to 6. You see chapter 5, verse 1? Do you see who we are? Therefore, as dearly loved children. That's who we are. That's our new identity. Children of God. So instead of someone who's looking to be independent, I'm a child. I'm dependent on my Father in heaven. Instead of doing what I want, I delight to do what he wants, because I long to be like my Father in heaven. Instead of thinking and being driven by this sort of fear that maybe someone will love me if only I do well in my exams or look beautiful or if I'm funnier, I can say, I am dearly loved. Not I'm hoping to be dearly loved, I am dearly loved. I am a child of God. That is the new me. And that new me is the true me. It's the me I was created to be. And Paul says, when you were taught about Christ, when you heard about him, do you remember God was at work in you? He made you new. And you can tell he was at work in you, because don't you remember how you put off the old self and you put on the new? Look again at 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. The tense of the verbs here is quite important. He's not saying every morning you get up and you put off your old self and you put on your new. He's saying this is something that's happened to you. God was at work in you. And the evidence of that was you took off your old self like you took off an old coat and you put on a new one. You turned from your old life and you embraced a new life. It was out with the old and in with the new. He says, now you are the new you. You are the true you. And friends, it may not have happened, you know, all in a flash one Wednesday afternoon, but if we are a Christian at all, we will have a sense of then and now, of before and after, the old me and the new me. In the 19th century, there was a quite aristocratic fellow by the name of Edward Studd who heard the preaching of an American evangelist called D.L. Moody, and Edward Studd was converted. He became a Christian. And what happened to him was a complete puzzle to his coachman. He had a coachman. And the coachman said, well, there's the same skin on him, but inside there is a new man. That's right. That's right. Same skin on us, but inside there is a new person. And Paul says, remember that. Remember who you are. For about 3 years, I had a bad back. We seem to be thinking about bad backs tonight. It kind of overshadowed everything I did. I had real kind of sympathy with what John was saying. People think, don't listen to worse. And you think, yeah, but it affects everything. And I couldn't lie down, and I couldn't sit down, and I had to spend my time standing. I did my exams standing up. And one thing I used to especially dread was going on holidays, or going on conferences, or visiting friends where I didn't know what the bed was going to be like. You know, and some beds just did not work for my, in fact, most beds just did not work for my back. I'd spend hours sort of perched on the end of these dreadful hammocks, just wishing I could sleep. I'd sort of take a Lilo with me just in case. And I remember my physio once saying, she says, you need to stop thinking of yourself. This was after lots of treatment. She said, you need to stop thinking of yourself as a man with a bad back. Your back is fine now. It's better. You just need to get on with your life. That was a great moment, because I was still thinking, whenever I needed to go away, I was still thinking, I was still sort of finding myself fretting, thinking, oh, the bed's going to be agony. I'm a man with a bad back. The bed, I'm going to be on the edge of the bed. And I have to remember, hold on, no, I'm not. I'm not anymore. That's not who I am. I'm not a man with a bad back. And often we walk around and we think of our past and we think of ourselves as what we once were. Say, well, I'm an addict, or I'm a liar. I'm just one of those people who just can't stop exaggerating, or I'm a bully, or I'm someone who I lose my temper. That's just who I am. And so we think, well, that's who I am. So that's just how I've got to live. You know, that's just me. It's just how it goes. No, whoever I was before, now I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. The old me used to do what I want. The old me was brutal. The new me. Well, I'm not the old me anymore. The new me, the true me, my joy is to do what he wants. Just remember who you are. And now finally he says, now be who you are. Do you see verse 25 to the end? Therefore. Okay, you remember who you are, therefore be who you are. Now, there's a great danger. We read verses 25 and onwards, in fact, the whole of chapters 4 to 6, wrong, because we clean forget chapters 1 to 3. Remember how chapter 4, verse 1 sets up chapters 4 to 6. Do you remember? Where is it? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And chapters 1 to 3 is all about the calling we have received. God has called us to be his children. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, live a life worthy of your calling. Show the world what God has done. He's made you his children. Now, live as his children. And chapters 4 to 6 tell us what that looks like. And as you go through Ephesians, you notice in chapters 1 to 3, there's very little about what we must do. It's all about what he has done to make us his children. But you notice in chapters 4 to 6, there's more about what we must do. And when we read about what we must do, we mustn't leave chapters 1 to 3 behind. We mustn't leave what he has done behind. We mustn't think, oh yeah, there you go, see, Christian life, it's just a kind of moral code of things you don't do, things you do do. No, no, the Christian life is you have been made into a new person. And here's how to live as that new person. Here's how to be who you are. Do you see? And often the Christian life goes wrong precisely because we cut chapters 4 to 6 loose from 1 to 3. And we think, ah, do all these things and then maybe, you know, with a bit of luck and following wind, we'll become God's children, maybe. So we read it like it's an audition. If I am good enough, if I don't fluff my lines, then maybe they'll have me. And auditions are terrifying. And living your Christian life like it's an audition is paralyzing. You think, I never quite know. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I in? No, remember what God has done. Remember chapters 1 to 3. He's made you his child. Through Christ, you are in. And God is putting on a production to stun the world. And you're in the cast. And now here's the part he's given you to play. Or another way we kind of misread these verses is we read these verses and we panic. And we say, I can't do this. I can't live like this. Remember what God has done. He's made you his child. And he's not just called you to be his child, but by his Spirit, he is powerfully at work in you, empowering you to live as his child. It's like you were a caterpillar and you were crawling along a leaf. But now you have been beautifully transformed into a butterfly. And you're hearing God calling you to fly. And you're thinking, I can't do that. And you're clinging to the leaf saying, I can't fly. What's he talking about flying? You can. Because look at who you are. You're not a caterpillar anymore. You're a butterfly. You've been transformed. So be who you are. Fly. And in 25 and on, the little picture Paul uses is a picture of putting off and putting on clothes. And the idea is the clothes you wear reflect who you are. You know, you are a bride, you get to wear the big white dress. You are a police officer, you get to wear the helmet. You're an astronaut, you get to wear the spacesuit. Yeah? There's stuff you should wear, there's stuff you shouldn't wear. You know, if you are the policeman, don't wear the board shorts. If you're the bride, you know, don't wear your jeans, that kind of thing. If you are a Christian, he's saying, there are clothes that fit with who you are, and there are clothes that just don't. And the thing about the clothes that do fit is, God is not being picky. The reason they don't fit is because if you wear them, you will tear his people apart. So, do you see the clothes? Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You see the clothes? Put off falsehood, put on speaking truthfully. Why? Because of who you are. We are members of one body. Falsehood divides that body. There's not so much outright lies, it's when we don't quite tell the truth, when there is a mask we hide behind. You know that thing people go, hey, how are you? And we go, oh, fine, fine. That divides because it gets me thinking, everyone else is fine. Must just be me. Must just be me who isn't. You see? And we are members of one body. And what fits with who we are is honesty and openness. It's safe to be real with one another because we're family. Sometimes it's not always right, you know, to give them the whole story there and then. They're kind of going, well, I did. But at least answer truthfully. Actually, it's been a hard week. I'd really value your prayers. You see? Or look at the next set of clothes. Do you see in verse 26? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. See? Take off the clothes of uncontrolled anger. Put on the clothes of dealing with your anger quickly. See, sometimes it is right to be angry, isn't it? When someone hurts someone else, it's right to be angry. But it's never right to sin. And Paul knows how we think. See, we think my anger is justified, so if I then lay into these people, that's justified too, because they're wrong. Paul says, no, do you see what we're to do with our anger? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, sort it out fast. Go to them. Sort it out. Why? Because of who we are. Do you see what he says? Do not give the devil a foothold. Do you remember who you are? We are the people who live under the sway of the Lord Jesus. Let anger fester, and we'll soon be living under the sway of the evil one. Verse 28, you spot the clothes? He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. See? We're not to be grabbing, we're to be giving. Why? Remember who we are. We're children who've been given so much by our Father in heaven. He's generous, so are we to be. You see a brother or sister in need, you do what you can to help. Or look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Do you see? Take off the clothes of unwholesome talk. They just don't fit. Put on the clothes of talk that builds up. That word unwholesome there is the word for rotten. In other words, he's not just talking about kind of rude jokes. He's talking about toxic talk. He's talking about spreading poison in our life together. Do you remember that great lie we were told at school? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Complete lie, wasn't it? With your words, you can just about kill someone. And Paul is talking here about the words we say to people, to their faces. But what's really toxic is also the words we say about people, behind their backs. It poisons everyone against them. My old boss used to say, is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? If not, it will tear us apart. See, so the words we're to wear are words that build up. What will comfort them? What will encourage them? What will give them strength? What will pull us together? Seems to me words that have a special power to build up a church are two simple words, thank you. Very powerful. And why are these the words we are to wear? Because of who we are. Do you see verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, we are the people the Spirit is building together for all eternity. To tear us apart doesn't fit with that. Next little set of pairs of clothing. Do you see verse, 31? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, take off the clothes of bitterness and put on the clothes of forgiveness. See, we grow bitter because we will not forgive. And the bitterness kind of simmers away until it boils over into rage and anger and brawling. And this is just the opposite of the previous, the earlier verse. This is not going to someone to sort it out. This is laying into them. And it's not long before that escalates into slander. You start telling other people about what they have done. You wouldn't believe. And you know exactly the people to tell. Because you know to go to the sort of people who be on your side, who will fan the flames until other people are sucked into this thing and the church is engulfed in, do you see, every form of malice that tears the whole place apart. All because why? We wouldn't forgive. And the reason we wouldn't forgive is we forgot who we were. We are the people God has forgiven in Christ. In his love, he's forgiven me millions. And what, I hold you to the few pennies you owe me? I must have forgotten who I am. I must have forgotten what it cost him to make me his child. Do you see? Take off all the clothes that divide, he's saying. Put on all the clothes that build us together. And they're good clothes, those clothes. And they're all summed up in chapter 5, 1 to 2. It's where he kind of pulls together the whole argument so far. You see, our problem is we shrink from living God's way. We're tempted by the ways of the world around us because we worry God's way will make us miserable. Do you see God's ways? Do you see the bottom line? Verse 2 of chapter 5. Live a life of love. Imagine that. Imagine a whole church where everyone lived a life of love. Imagine a world where everyone lived a life of love. Where everyone said, not me first, but you first. That wouldn't be miserable, would it? That would be good. That would be beautiful. And the reason his ways are good are because he is good. Look at Christ. Look at Christ and you see what our God is like. Do you see? Do you see he is the God who, verse 2, loved us and gave himself up for us. Paul says, remember who you are. You are the children of that God. Now be who you are. And what will it look like being the children of that God? Well, be imitators of him. Be like your father. Friends, that is not miserable and wretched and oppressive. That is a joy, isn't it, what we're being called to here? This is the life we were created for. It's the life we secretly long for in our world, a life of love. And so Paul is saying, so live it. Show the world what God is doing. Show them how Jesus is the Lord who is bringing together all kinds of people in love. Show them how he's restored us to be the people we were created to be. Show them how good he is. Show them for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness for when there's a little voice in our heads that tells us your way is going to be miserable and wretched. I pray that you'd show us again your ways are good. Because you are good. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen.
We've got lots of good questions here, Mike. I'll try and ask you as many as we've got time for. Here's one to kick us off.
Okay.
Someone asks, I understand living God's way means living a life of love, but lots of other parts of the Bible, this person says, seem to suggest that kind of going God's ways is disliking a lot of things. And they give some examples, homosexuality, gender equality. Which doesn't seem to fit with what we would think of as a way of love.
Yeah, yeah. It's a good question. It's a very important question. And I suppose it's love that gives us a framework for understanding some of those things, some of those particulars. In other words, God says he is love, and he calls us to go the way of love, to go the way that is good for us, good for other people. It's true to say sometimes some of the things he calls us to do, some of the ways he calls us to go, they don't look like love to us. Because we think, well, if God was loving, we'd be allowed to do that. And that's where there comes a point where we have to work out who is the one who has the right and the authority to say what love looks like, what is loving and what isn't loving. That's where we don't want to switch from being people who do what he wants to people who think, actually, it's about what I want. Don't mishear what I've said in brief, because it's a big subject. We are the particular examples there. I don't know what the question is particularly thinking, but men are called to love women, and we are all called to love those for whom homosexual temptation is reality. We're called to love them. There is no excuse for hatred at all. But it's true, there is this question, isn't it, that people ask, which is, there are all kinds of bits in the Bible. You say, well, if I was writing the Bible, this is what I would say. And that's the moment where you have to say, well, God has shown us in his Son, he is fundamentally loving and wants what's best for us. So maybe I need to rethink what is best for us. I think that's how the argument would sort of go.
Loads more to be said on that. Do come and grab Mike afterwards if that's something you want to talk more about. A couple of questions then that get us into some of the kind of very practical kind of implications of living out some of this. Someone asks, what if we keep falling to one particular kind of sin, one particular kind of old clothing that Paul calls us to put off here, over and over again? The personal question here is God then not at work in us? We just don't seem to be able to take that off.
Yeah. I think what's striking is the old self, new self verb is done and dusted. I am a new person. But the stuff from verse 25 onwards is The putting off there is what we must keep doing. So there'll never, I don't think there'll ever be a day when I just go, it's all sorted, it's all done. It's no longer even a struggle for me. But at the time you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded that Christian life happens in the context of a battle. It's a fight. So it's not that we think, oh yeah, suddenly this will become easy. Rather, the Lord gives me power to keep going. So I don't know what your particular tussle is, but I want to say, brother, sister, are you still fighting? In which case, praise God, because he's giving you power to keep fighting. If it were not for his power, you would have given up. You would have given in. You wouldn't have even cared. And I think that's something of how we grow in the Christian life. And it's true that all of us have particular areas of weakness. And you might say, well, I've really grown in this area. It's not the battle it used to be. And suddenly another battle kind of rages. And that's where we need to keep... Well, there will be progress, won't there? There will be transformation, but I will go kind of limping and rather broken into the new creation, and that's what I need my brothers and sisters. I need the kind of stuff we were thinking about last week, so I need others to draw alongside me. I say, help me. This is the battle for me, and putting these clothes on is blooming hard by myself. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you ring me up on Wednesday and ask me how it went?
And that's connected with a couple of other questions. Here's one sort of represents them. Someone says, if I want to be more deeply real, because maybe referring to what you said about the need to be honest in answers to questions like, how are you, with one another, how do I find some people to share more deeply with me, someone asks.
That's a great question. And I think there's a bit of me that would start by saying, well, talk to the people in your small group, which is, on one level, that's an okay answer. Not a very good answer, is it? Because you think, well, I'm in my small group and I can't find anyone. The thing that struck me recently, the thing I've learned, there's a book I read recently about this. You see, we often want people to be good friends to us, to be real with us, to be open with us. And we're looking for that person. You want a friend like that? Be a friend like that. I think sometimes we're waiting for the person who's going to be the person we can open up with. Just open up with someone, and you will be the catalyst that starts that kind of friendship.
I think that's probably all of these we've got time for. Now, have you got a big question we're going away to talk together in small groups about for us?
Yeah, we really want to look at these, the put-offs, put-ons. So what is the particular area you need to put off and put on, and why? And it's the why that will really help us to do it. Because why will be about remembering who we are, and why these clothes do not fit with who we are.
Thanks very much, Mike. You'll be around here at the end if anyone wants to come and grab you, or at the back there, if anyone wants to come and grab you more on any of these questions or others.